Be reading this morning from Psalm 33, and then we will also, for the specific text that we are looking at, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, the verses 19 and 20. Before we turn to God's Word, let us again ask for His blessing or His illumination upon this Word. Our God and Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us. We thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would open up our hearts and our minds, help us to understand, and help us to receive what Your Word would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 33, the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays to the deep, up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. And now if you will turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the verses 19 and 20. Again, the Word of God. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Very often when someone finds themselves really struggling with the things in life, whatever difficulty, physical, emotionally, we might deal with, we know that there are many things in our lives that are struggles. Or perhaps a young person who is not sure what God wants him to do with his life. In those situations, very often the statement has been made, he needs to find himself. Now, obviously, there are things which happen which really do puzzle us. Why did God send a pandemic upon us? We wonder why, and we struggle with that. And when it comes to choosing a career path, or perhaps in your own life, a business opportunity that comes before you, and you decide whether you want to make a change or not, it can be difficult to conclude just exactly what is the right thing to do. Some people, in fact, struggle with these sorts of things to such an extent that they never find their way. In fact, part of the philosophy, all too often, way too much of the philosophy of our world today is, well, there is no direction. There is really no answer. We're just sort of passing on through, and we're just here today and gone tomorrow. And we don't worry about it. Just kind of a meaningless existence. A bunch of molecules floating through this space. Ultimately, that leads to a life of depression. Often a life filled with drugs and hopelessness. Clearly, the scriptures take a different philosophy of life. The Heidelberg Catechism, and those of you who might remember in my last time I spoke with you, we looked at the first question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? But having raised that question, which is really the thing that we are dealing with here, what do we look to as we struggle with these sorts of things in life? How do we find what God would have us to do? And the authors of that catechism go on to state something to the effect of understanding who we really are in the first place and how we relate to God. And in fact, our confession states these words, which we want to concentrate upon this morning, and that is simply this: I am not my own. I am not my own. What does that really mean? Are you just a puppet on a string and God pushes buttons or pulls strings and this happens and that happens? Do you have any control in your own life? As you think about, is God just simply pulling the strings? You must also think as whether, on the other hand, is it possible for man, is it possible for you and I to live totally dependent simply upon ourselves? That we are totally anonymous creatures. There are many who would say, yes, of course. And I am here to tell you that that is one of the biggest myths and lies that Satan has foisted upon mankind. Man is the creature. That is, he is created by the Creator. He didn't appear in his own. We are not just a pile of molecules passing on through. You know, the idea that I am not my own is a notion which is strongly and vehemently objected to by the atheist, because as soon as there is an acknowledgement that there is a creator, then there is the reality of having to answer to that creator. So we want to remind ourselves that from the creation account, God is presented as the creator, man as the creature, uniquely created in his image. Now, consider simply the notion as it is stated, I am not my own. That is not simply referring to the fact we would certainly acknowledge that as fallen creatures, as people who have fallen into sin, that we have the need for Christ, for a sovereign God in our salvation to come to us and find us in our rebellious state and bring us unto himself. But the concept that I am not my own goes beyond that. It is really a fundamental understanding of reality. God is the head, the king of this creation. Notice the extent of the language. And there are other references like that. But again, as we read from Psalm 33, it says, he knows all. He forms the heart. Also, the relationship between the creature and creator is not just with people. Some time back, I was reading from the prophet Jonah. And I was reminded in a very stark way, again, the extent of the language that you will find there. The words are very direct. God prepared, we are told, and it uses these words. It says, God prepared a fish to swallow. God prepared that fish to swallow Jonah. And then it says, and God spoke to the fish. Think about that. God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out. That is God and his creation. He is the sovereign God. He does guide and direct. He does uphold this creation in the very palm of his hand. The creature is dependent upon God. Even Cain, the one who killed his brother out of a fit of jealousy demonstrated his rebellion against God in that act. Even Cain said he could not exist when God said, your punishment is to be away from my presence. You see, God put Adam and Eve in the garden as a place perfectly suited for man. That is, in a harmonious relationship where God was present and Adam and Eve lived in the presence of God, and they were given the tasks that were theirs to do, to rule over this creation, to subdue this creation, to dress and to keep the garden, to work in God's creation as God had prepared them for that work and had commanded them to do so. But he also provided for them to take time to personally visit with and commune with God. And so you have in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin a situation of man and God, and man being there in complete and total dependence upon God. Life in every way was in that context. The reality of sin and the struggle of life as fallen human nature is not all that is involved in seeing the place of God in our lives, as we have sinned and we need a Redeemer to bring us out from that. Certainly we do. But note that even Adam sinned, he and Eve were, even before Adam and Eve sinned, they were a people dependent upon God. They confessed, I am not my own. And for man to live outside of that relationship is for man to attempt to live in a manner which is in contrast with or contrary to how God has created mankind, you and I. So what you are understanding and what we together confess with the words, I am not my own, is simply to recognize God has made me as a dependent creature. The human mind, stuck in the condition of sin inherited from Adam and Eve, All of this seems oh so restricted. That just doesn't seem fair. The reality is for man to be even just outside of the garden with God still in control, God having given the hope of salvation, but to live in that, to follow what Satan convinced Adam and Eve to do, that they could be their own God, to reject the notion that I am my own, I am not of my own, but to try the reality of being on themselves, that is simply to be God, ended up in a life most miserable. We can put it this way, in a sort of formula way. The idea of I am my own is the idea of misery and death. The idea of I am not my own is the basis of hope and life. It is also the case that I am my own is a myth. Not only is it a lie, it is in fact a myth. God is the sovereign creator. He sees and directs all things. No created thing can exist apart from the creator. God does not just fashion the heart of the elect. Certainly there is a very unique and special and important way in which I am not my own as depending upon the Savior for salvation. But beyond that, just life itself. God fashions the heart of not just the elect, but of everyone. Now, the reality of the myth here is that there are only one of two options. God created mankind to be in a dependent relationship with God. The sinner is convinced that when he turns away from God, says, I'm not dependent upon God, I am my own apart from God, that then he is actually free. The problem is, he is still the creature, he is not the creator, and never will be. No matter how much he attempts to convince himself otherwise. And so here is the reality. When Adam chose to break the relationship, to put himself and all mankind, what he did was put all mankind into a state of slavery to Satan. And so the choice is either to recognize that God is the sovereign God who knows what is best for man because he has made us to follow him and lead him, or to be a slave to Satan. You will remember when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees as they claimed that they were of God. And he said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and a desire of your father you want to do. You see, not only is the idea that I can be my own a myth, the outworking of that myth is the idea that ultimately I do what I want to do or decide to do. That does not happen. Not to take anything away from human responsibility. We are held accountable for every action, every thought that we have, everything that we do. But all human activity comes from the heart and is constantly based on a condition of the heart. A sinner is in rebellion against God because of the condition of his heart. And that heart, as a sinner, once Adam and Eve disobeyed God and all mankind, representing all mankind in that disobedience, and all mankind fell into a state of unbelief is or rebellion against God, is that the heart of the sinner is under the control, and he is therefore a slave of Satan. As Jesus said, to belong to Satan is to do the things of Satan. You know, I am convinced that God loves a good irony. It is interesting to observe what happened after the fall and the promise of the seed leading to salvation, and then Adam and Eve, and therefore all mankind, were placed outside of the garden, no longer in that good relationship with God. And essentially what God did was this. Certainly his care and his sovereign watch for those who are the seed of the woman, who he has sent, said the promise that the seed of the woman would provide for salvation, for new life. And yet, he essentially said to mankind, you decided that you want to be your own God. You decided you want to be in charge of things. Let's see how that's going to work out. And he basically let man follow that principle. And the result was that we see Cain building a city, and in the height of human arrogance, names his accomplishment after his own son. And then even more so, the height of that life, trying to say, I am my own, I'm apart from God, ends up in the philosophy of life expressed by Lamech, who said to his two wives with a raised fist, anybody who gets in my way, I will get rid of them. It is a life of destruction. The effect of man as he follows Satan is a life of destruction, is a life with no end to it, no hope. After the flood, God put some restrictions to keep man from continuing to follow again his own heart, his own desire apart from God, to keep sin in check, if you will. That's the covenant that God made with Noah. But being away from God, we need to understand, is to be under Satan. You do not want to reject what is stated in the catechism and say, I am on my own. That might sound appealing to our sinful hearts. It is a formula which leads to misery. All right then, one might well ask, well, so what is really the difference? If there is no choice, if I am either under Satan on the one hand, or I am under God on the other hand, I can never be my own anyway. Well, what's really the difference? Well, the difference is, under Satan, as I've indicated, is misery. True slavery. Under bondage, being put down. Under God is to be back in the fold. And life as you were created to experience it, to be truly free to be whom you are. So in terms of Christ as Savior, we become the adopted children of God. Later, this answer does deal specifically about being redeemed by Christ our Savior. This evening, we are going to consider the next aspect of the statement here. I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus. That's the opposite, that I am not my own. But for now, we want to see the phrase, I am not my own, in terms of being brought into the household of God. Here we have the idea of being a son, an heir, to whom belong all the privilege of being in the household of the Father, to be an heir for all of those benefits, to enjoy all of those privileges. So you are not going from one situation of bondage to another situation of bondage, not at all. You are either in a state of privilege as a member of the kingdom of Christ, or you are in a state of bondage under the cruel master who seeks destruction in the serpent, in Satan. You see, what a wonderful way for the authors to begin dealing with the question of comfort and what it can be, by recognizing the proper relationship that must exist between us and God. Let us be reminded again of the words the psalmist in Psalm 33 and verse 18 and following. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." And by the Apostle Paul, then, in our text for this morning, looking at the words there very specifically in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? God lives in you by means of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own." Don't you understand that, Paul says? "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In self there is no hope." No answer to the question of comfort in Christ. In belonging to him, there is all of the comfort of eternal life. We need to take that very seriously as God's people. If we answer the question in terms of why we should be okay with God, why we should have the right to be in the household of God, why we should have the right to be entered into eternal life when the day comes that we leave this earth, the answer to that question has nothing to do with I or me or myself. Yes, you need to express your faith. Yes, you need to live the life of thankfulness. But it has everything and only to do with what Christ did on the cross. In him and in him alone, we have that salvation. Hopelessness is a real problem. Many people struggle with it. And even, sad to say, all too many of those who claim themselves to be people of God, believers in Christ, and yet they struggle with, how do I really know? There's all this sin going on in my life. And there's an ultimately a hopelessness which comes from the rejection of God. The believer is the one who can truly know comfort. Not only someday, but in this life. How can you be so sure? One of the authors of the Catechism, Ursinus, says this: "To be Lord is to have a right over something or person. Christ, therefore, is our Lord and the Lord of all, because he has dominion over us and over all things." Knowing that Christ has dominion over us, what a comfort that is. Our sinful hearts want to react to the idea that I am not my own. But what a comfort it is to be able to know that and to confess that. Yes, I am not my own because I am dependent upon Christ, the Savior and the King, because he is the one who protects and keeps you under his wing. You see, the difference between being under Satan and under Christ can be described as being a slave and being an heir. When you are an heir or a son in the household, you are in a situation of privilege and a relationship of care and protection. Christ is your shepherd. He calls, he feeds, he nourishes, he keeps his own. What a wonderful confession we can make. What a wonderful concept. I am not my own. Are you trying to figure out who you are? Look to Christ. Are you struggling? Nothing going right in life? and there are real struggles. We all acknowledge that and realize that. Do you find yourself just wanting to go off into a corner and feel sorry for yourself? Look to Christ. Remember who you have confessed as someone who has recognized a commitment to Christ. Who you as a believer, as you confess your confession of faith, as you confess your own dependence in Christ, what is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. The reality of that is real, true comfort. Let us pray. Our God and Father, how we rejoice. We thank you, Lord, that even as we have been reminded again of our own sinful desires, our own resistance to the idea of dependence upon God, and yet what a joy and what a hope, what a reality there is there for us, that we are not dependent on ourselves, but upon Christ, the Savior of God, the Creator, who upholds and guides the affairs of men and of nations. And so we ask, even now, O Lord, whatever we are dealing with, may we trust in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.